Well, we turn now to the other end of the Bible, to the book of Exodus. And tonight we come to the next item, as it were, that we've been considering in the tabernacle. And just to remind ourselves, to recoup a little, the book of Exodus describes the journey of God's Old Testament people from slavery to salvation. That's the subject of chapters 1 to 19. The getting of Israel out of Egypt, if you like. And then from chapters 20 through to 40, the journey from salvation to sanctification, if you like, the getting of Egypt out of Israel. And it is a story that is repeated in every soul that seeks God, seeks deliverance from sin, and to escape the influence of this wicked world. The New Testament says that the things that happened to the Israelites of old were by way of figures or types, and were recorded for our admonition and instruction. Therefore, as Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 tells us, they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. In Exodus chapters 20 to 31, we see Moses receiving from God a detailed blueprint for the Old Testament church, which included the tabernacle and later the temple, which was Israel's place of worship and their meeting place with God. As a type, the tabernacle and all its associated items is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has himself become the meeting place from where men today must make their approach to God. We've considered the ark and its mercy seat, which stood as a type for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death fully satisfies and all the demands of the law, symbolized by the tables of the law hidden within it, and the blood sprinkled upon it, on its mercy seat, which covers our sin, that is, our transgression against the law. And then we looked at the mercy seat itself as a type of throne of grace. But we considered that a throne is not necessarily a place of communion between a king and his subjects, but a table, on the other hand, is especially a place of friendship and love, where blessings are enjoyed and partaken of in common. And in the tabernacle, the table of presence, sometimes called the table of the showbread, was to be always spread and furnished. So, speaking to us of uninterrupted fellowship between God and his people, we thought too about the showbread itself, which stood in type for the Lord Jesus, who declared himself to be the living bread. Well, tonight we move on to the next thing that was ordered to be made for the furnishing of the tabernacle, which was a magnificent candlestick made from pure and solid gold. And we read now from Exodus chapter 25, verse 31 to 40. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his balls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three balls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three balls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four balls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and the knot under two branches of the same, and the knot under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knots and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Again, this is the inspired and the infallible word of God. May our hearts be open, our ears open, and our hearts open to receive its message. Three headings as usual. They are these: light, league, and like. Actually, that should be likeness, really. Light, league, and likeness. So first of all, light. I'm considering here the candlestick's purpose, which we read in the opening verse and near the closing of these verses, verses 31, first part, and verses 37 to 39. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. So we see that the candlestick of pure gold had these many branches emerging from its main column, all of which are bowls for oil and candle wicks. It was also richly ornamented with, we're told, knops and flowers. And the weight of the gold needed to make the candlestick was a talent. That's equivalent to approximately 125 pounds of solid gold, 57 kilograms if you turned metric. And the value of that at today's spot price for gold would be at around £3,277 per ounce. It would be about £6.5 million. Now, the candlestick was cleverly made, both to enlighten the windowless tabernacle, while at the same time keeping it clear of smoke and snuffs. That's what the snuff dishes were for. Snuffs, you know, we think of smuts or smudges, or as they'd say in Cornwall, smeeches. And these things which are suggestive of the stain of sin. All the tabernacle's light was candlelight, which is a hint at the darkness of the Old Testament dispensation. The sun of righteousness had not yet risen. Yet God did not leave himself without witness. The commandments were a light, and the law a lamp, and the prophets were the branches which brought additional light in their appointed times. In our years, compared with heaven, the church is still in darkness. But the word of God, it is like a candlestick. We read in Peter's second epistle, chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And a dark place indeed it would be without it, without the word of God, without the light of God's word, without the light of Christ, who is the light of this world. Not only would it be a dark place, without that light there can be no life. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, which we've just read, We're given an insight into the symbolic meaning of the golden candlestick. We can reverse it. It's a type of the Lord's church, fed by the oil of the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches which were in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And so it's a picture of Christ and the church, but it's also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John 8, chapter 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And if you want more verses there, you can go to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 19 and onwards, Zechariah 4, John 9, 5, 2 Corinthians 4, Revelation 21, 23. So the scriptures then point to the Spirit and the church, whose head is Christ. Now we talk about the seven spirits of God and the seven churches. Seven is symbolic, it's the number of the biblical number of completion and perfection. So the seven spirits of God is actually, in fact, the perfect Holy Spirit of God, and the seven churches symbolic of the church universal. Now the light-giving candlestick, the only illumination in the windowless tabernacle itself, stands as a symbol of the divine illumination that is provided for those who approach God. It's also a type for Christ, who is the light of the world. And we're used now to the idea of light in the scriptures being an expression of the nature and character of God, both Father and Son. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, speaking of God generally, of the Trinity, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And in John chapter 1 and verse 9, speaking of the Christ in particular, who is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And as we considered this morning, Jesus himself said that I am the light of the world. And in Jesus Christ, life is also intimately connected with that light. We read in John chapter 1 verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead to be the source and the sustainer of the church in life and light. Paul says of believers that they have been quickened, that is, made alive together with Christ, and have been raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in him. Ephesians 2 verses 5 and 6. And also that they were sometimes darkness, but now are ye in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, 8. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, was the first moment of the life of the church. The church then was quickened and raised up together with and in him. And the golden candlestick foreshadows this, because in the candlestick we find yet another type. And this brings me to my second heading, league. And we have here the union between Christ and his church, verses 31 and 32. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bolt, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. So the central part of the candlestick is described as the shaft and his branches. So the main column, the shaft, it was delicately adorned with these bowls, knops, and the word knop in Hebrew means something encircled, and flowers, that is ornamental buds or blossoms. From the sides of the central column came these six branches, three on this side, three on that, and with the central light of the at the top of the central column making seven lights in all. And this arrangement presents us with a type of Christ himself, firstly as the source from whom the church proceeds, and secondly as the support from whom comes strength and stability, and in whom there is complete union. The Hebrew word for shaft is itself significant, as it's more generally translated elsewhere as thigh, but also as loins and body. So euphemistically referring, if you'll forgive my indelicate way of saying this, referring to the generative parts of the body. For example, in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servants of his house that rules over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Or in Genesis 46 and verse 26, and speaking of Jacob's family, all the sons that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And in Judges chapter 8 and verse 30 of Gideon, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. Now, as children are presented in those passages as proceeding from the thighs, loins, or body of the parent, so the six branches of the candlestick, the golden candlestick, spring from and are dependent upon the central body of the candlestick. That's a picture of Christ, the pillar and the support and life of the church. All rests on him. All proceeds from him. His life, his strength, his firmness, his glory, his beauty, and all of these things are also the churches. The church share in these same things. The church abides unchangeably united to Christ, dependent upon him, owing its existence to him. One life pervading all, one spirit flowing through all its members, one glory and one beauty, the portion of every part, yet everything traced back to its centre and source. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, in whom all the building, talking of the church, fitly joined, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, whilst the candlestick speaks of unity, there is yet distinction between the central pillar and its six branches. And here's another aspect of the truth presented in type. The Lord Jesus is the origin, taking his place in the centre of the church, that is, in the midst of his people. He is the pillar upon which all depend. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. For both he that sanctifieth, that's the Lord Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's us if we belong to Jesus, are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. Thus the Lord is the branches, an Old Testament prophetic name for the Messiah. We'll go there, yeah, we've got time tonight to explore all these things, but see Isaiah chapter 4 verse 2 and Jeremiah 23 verse 5, where the Messiah is presented to us as the branch. Here is the branch amid the branches. And there, for a reference there, look at John 15:4, where the Lord talks about his people as the branches. And he is, to be sure, loftier and more glorious as the branch than we are as his branches. In other words, he has, the Lord Jesus Christ has preeminence. Psalm 45 and verse 7 says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." However, while the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent and superior in every way, yet is he in the midst of his people. There is a oneness in Christ. There is a similarity between Christ and his church. Which brings me to my third heading, like or likeness. And we are going to now look at the candlestick's uniform beautifications. Three similar features are mentioned, bowls, knops and flowers. So firstly, the bowls, verses 33 and 34. "Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers." So there were four bowls, knops and flowers, in the central common column, the shaft of the candle, the centre thing. So there we have preeminence. And there were three bowls, knops and flowers in each of the branches, the side branches. So there we have similarity, preeminence in the central column, similarity in the branches. And we're told they were all to be made like almonds. And the word for almond in Hebrew comes from a root meaning to be alert. The idea is one of sleeplessness, or being on the lookout, being wakeful, watchful. And the almond itself, is it not? It's shaped very much like an eye. You read in Psalm 121, verse 4, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, we hear the Lord Jesus say, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." And just as an aside, the almond tree is also noted for its early flowering. It usually flowers in January and February, so its early vigour, if you like, heralding the approach of spring. Before the other leaves are put out theirs, before the other trees have put out their leaves, the almond tree breaks out in abundant and beautiful blossom. And I'm told, I don't know if this is true, Mandy might be able to tell us, if you've got an almond tree with white blossom, you get sweet almonds. And if you've got an almond tree with pink blossom, then you get bitter almonds. But in any way, the point I'm really getting towards is that in this way, the almond then stands as a type of the Lord's resurrection. Henry William Saltower was one of the Plymouth Brethren, 1805 to 75, who lived, said, "The Lord's victory over death is a sure sign that the springtime of youth is at hand for the church." And the Lord is said to be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29. The title firstborn is applied to the Lord, Colossians 1 verse 18. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. But it's also applied to the church, Hebrews 12, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And the individuals who make up the church of Christ, these brothers and sisters are the brethren of the firstborn, Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here again we see both the preeminence and now the similarity, the likeness of his church, of Christ's church and his people. The Lord's early fruitfulness is theirs also. They too will share and partake with him in the perpetual springtime vigour and beauty of heaven. Now these balls, they had a practical purpose, not just ornamental. They were the receptacles for the oil that the candlestick must have, this fullness of oil, to be evenly and constantly supplied, dispersed about all of its constituent parts. And isn't that really expressive of the spiritual richness and grace held and displayed in Christ and the church for all its fullness in him? John 1 verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. The Lord Jesus is the Christ and the Messiah, the anointed one, anointed above his fellows, and to whom God the Father gives the Holy Spirit without measure. But the church also receives of his anointing and is pervaded by God the Holy Spirit and anointed in him, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. So that's the bowls. Now we come to these knops, verses 35 and 36. And there shall be a knot under two branches of the same, and a knot under two branches of the same, and a knot under two branches of the same. I haven't written that three times by mistake. That shows us that in each side there were three knots under their balls. Their knots and their branches shall be the same, and it shall be one, beaten work of pure gold. Now, it's difficult to define really what this ornament was like. You know, in English, the word knob, it describes an ornamental knob or a loop on furniture. But the Hebrew word, it just means to encircle. So the knots were probably some kind of wreath-like button or disc. And in the Bible, the Hebrew word's also used in an architectural or architectonic, if you're a purist, way. You know, apart from here, in Exodus 25 and later in verse chapter 37, where it relates solely to the candlestick, it's used twice elsewhere, once in Amos chapter 9, verse 1, and once in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 14, when in both cases it's translated lintels. And so it possibly refers then to some ornamental motif in the cornices over the doors. So it's some sort of elaborate decoration. It's interesting also just to note as an aside that in Amos and Zephaniah, the context is concerned with judgment. God strikes the lintel. And anyway, some reliable commentators have suggested that the knops were like opening buds from which the branches sprouted, perhaps a device to reinforce the suggestion that the branches owed their existence to the fruitfulness of the parent branch, the central pillar. And then finally, we have these flowers, verse 31 and 34. And here that the Hebrew word is clearer, because it means a calyx. If you're a gardener, you'll know that that means a bud, or you know, or the beginnings of a bloom. And interestingly, the Greek Septuagint, Old Testament, that Greek rendition of the Hebrew scriptures written in about the 2nd or 3rd century BC, translates that word in Greek as lily, which might make us think about the Lord Jesus. You know, who's called, is he not the lily of the valleys? In Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. And or even that what the Lord himself said in exhortation to his disciples, that they should trust God's supply for all their needs. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 to 30, he said, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" So we see here that the glory of man is compared to the fleeting beauty of a flower, which soon withers and falls. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field." And Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 24, says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." So the flower, then, it's an emblem of beauty and glory. But in man, it's one which quickly fades and passes away. But these flowers in the candlestick, adorning this golden candlestick, they were made of pure, solid gold, which had been beaten into shape, such that the glory and the beauty is preserved, and the delicacy and the loveliness of the flower made imperishable. Thus, these flowers, then, are appropriate emblems for the beauty and glory of the new creation yet to come, lasting, unfading, glorious, never to pass away or die, which is the Lord's promise to his people. So let me bring this to a conclusion. The candlestick, the golden candlestick, was the most elaborate of all the items in the holy place, the sanctuary, finely made and richly ornamented in comparison to the other items this side of the veil, which were relatively plain by comparison. The table of the presence on the altar of incense, yes, they had their gold and adornments, but they were nothing in comparison with this. And being of beaten work, then, the idea is one of solidity. And yet, when we consider the fine ornamentation and the precision that was necessary to beat this great lump of gold into a candlestick and into shape, from one large solid mass, but also to chase into it and form those delicate bowls and knops and flowers. And it was also beautifully, the whole thing, beautifully symmetrical. It's an apt illustration of the wisdom and the proficiency, the perfection of God manifested in Christ and displayed in the church, fashioned and quickened by him from cold deadness into light and life. God would have seven bright lights burning night and day in the tabernacle. Firstly, that the servants of God might have light in the darkness so that they could see clearly how they should serve and worship him. You know, here is a clear type for God's word, Revelation chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That's the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And secondly, a light was set before them, as it is before us, which can disperse the darkness of error. So the golden candlestick, then, it reminds us first and foremost that God is light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 we read, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And the Lord Jesus, it reminds his people that we are also, is Matthew 5 verses 14 to 16, that we are also the light of the world. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to the whole house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's just a thought that's drifted across my mind, and I'll share it anyway. You know, "We'll see your good works." Are these our balls, knops and flowers? You know, in the beauty of holiness. And just as the lamps of the candlestick were fed perpetually by the oil, so must we seek the power of God's Holy Spirit if we are to be effective witnesses for the Lord and proclaim his glorious gospel. But the Lord himself has promised that there will be an ample supply of all we need to fulfill that glorious calling. What were his parting words to the apostles on Mount Olivet before he went back to heaven? He said this to them, and it applies to us. Acts 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And though now hidden from our sight, bodily anyway, the Lord Jesus is nonetheless with his people. He is still the central column, the brightest and preeminent light among this church, the branches, if you like. And what does he tell us? He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Well, we come to sing our closing hymn. Hymn 447. "O Christ, our true and only light, illumine those who sit in night. Let those afar now hear thy voice, and in thy fold with us rejoice." Hymn number 447. This then is the message which we've heard of him, "And declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the comfort, guidance and strength of God the Holy Spirit be ours this night and always. Amen. Amen.